All right. Well, it's nice to be here on my 25th birthday. If I told you what I actually did on my 25th birthday, it would just, I couldn't tell it at our worship service. I could not, I just, as I said that, I realized what I was actually doing on my 25th birthday, and I could not tell you, even individually, I would feel embarrassed about it, and I certainly could never speak about it in front of a congregation. It's amazing what God can do with a broken man and woman. And so let's pray today that the Lord will work in our hearts, because we're all broken, and heal us, because by his wounds we are truly healed. Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name, and we give thanks, Lord, for this precious salvation that we've been given. Lord, we acknowledge it by seeing its shadow, by seeing the life that you have given us today. We live and breathe, and we know that it's not because of us. We did not create ourselves. We did nothing to bring us into this world, and yet we live. We breathe, and we're here today with the breath that you gave us, with the life that you gave us. And your word tells us that the true life, in him is life, came into the world to seek and save the lost, those who were separated from you, dying dead, in fact, in our trespasses, the word says, in order to give us life, not by our works, but it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works that no man should boast. And so we come before you, Lord, without boast, but in humility. And yet even in that, acknowledging that her humility is full of sin, for it is nothing as it should be. And so we give thanks, Lord God, for your precious love and your precious wisdom that has come to us in Jesus Christ to transform us from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of your beloved Son. May his name be glorified today, that you, Father, may be pleased with your people and make us more like your Son. In Christ's precious name, I ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in Daniel. So why don't you go ahead and turn to Daniel. We're doing a book study on Daniel. And we are on Daniel chapter 2, and today we'll specifically be looking at verses 17 to 24. If you do not have a Bible or you would like a New American Standard Bible, we have Bibles in our front of our pews now today for the first time, thanks to Mr. Kevin Morimoto. Or rather, thanks to God, I suppose I'm about to say. And it's a New American Standard. So I'll be reading from the New American Standard. So if you want, don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, or you'd rather read from the NASB, there you go. You should have it there. And if you need more, they're around. Okay. Now, the theme of Daniel, which I've said the theme of, certainly many, there are people when they talk about the book of Daniel, it's either the sovereignty of God or the kingdom of God that they bring out as a theme of Daniel. And so what I have believed that the theme of Daniel, which is the theme of Scripture also, I believe, is the sovereign God bringing in the kingdom of God on earth through the Messiah's victory over evil. And that brings out the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, and so forth. And so this is what I want to talk about today, but from our perspective, on how we could partake in what God is doing. Colossians 1:13 says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, King Jesus. And so the question I want to ask today is, how do we, as the people of God, partake in the kingdom of God's beloved Son and His work here on earth? How do we partake in it? There's a general pattern in Scripture that lays this out. They blend together, but there is an order ordained by God for us to follow and to partake in the kingdom of God's beloved Son that we'll see right here. And I'll tell you what they are right up front. Pray, praise, and proclaim. Pray, praise, and proclaim. And we're going to look more fully on how they integrate together to one another and allow us to partake in this transformation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So let's read Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, or 24. And if you haven't been here before, or you haven't familiar with the book of Daniel, in this chapter right here, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, which is the king of the world. It's the most powerful nation in the world. And because of God's people's sin, the nation of Israel, God handed them over, sovereignly ordained that Nebuchadnezzar would come and give and take Israel into captivity. And Daniel and his friends are the first of the captives to go in three different exiles. And Daniel's already and his friends have been through a period of learning, and they're now enmeshed into the kingdom of Babylon, but they're called to be lights. They are called to be witnesses of the living and true God for the sake of the Gentiles. But God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and it's a statue. It's a big statue, and it has four different kinds of metals, and it represents four different kingdoms, with his kingdom being the first, other kingdoms that will follow in history, and finally the kingdom of God that will come in on earth through the Messiah, who he is referenced as a stone who is cut without hands that will then fill the whole earth, and it smashes the rest of the other kingdoms, and it sets up on earth. Well, in the beginning here, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, but he doesn't know what it is. So he asks the magicians and all the people that in his land that are supposed to, the religious leaders, the prophets that are supposed to tell him these kinds of things, to come in and tell him what the dream means. But because he doesn't believe that they'll be able to do this, because they've been lying to him, he thinks, he says, if you really do have contact with the other world, with the gods, then tell me what my dream was first. And then I'll know you'll be able to interpret it to me. If you really do have access to the gods, then tell me what the dream was first. And of course, no one can do it. And so they sent out an order to kill everybody. They sent out an order to kill everybody. But in verse 14, you see when the guy comes to Daniel, it says, then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch. And so Daniel is and he buys himself time. And we'll pick it up in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the time and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we request of you, and you have made it known to us of the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Father, I do ask now in the short time that we have that you would ask and give us your Holy Spirit in order that we may rightly divide your word of truth and receive the blessings that you have for us today. Please help me, Lord God, to do this, and please help everyone to receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. The first thing Daniel does is he gathers his friends together in verse 17. Then Daniel went to the house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So Daniel has a prayer group with the church at this time. This is the church that exists at this time. And they are about to be destroyed. And Daniel knows that his job is to be the light in this kingdom of darkness. This is the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness of this world. It's anywhere where God is not acknowledged. And so this is about to be snuffed out. And so Daniel knows that this is their only hope for salvation. So he prays to God that they might not be destroyed. And he does this with his friends. He doesn't do it by himself, but he calls a prayer group. And so they're praying for deliverance in order that the church, the existing church at this time, everything else has been turned over, everything else has been exiled, would continue to exist to proclaim the glory of Yahweh. And so how does God answer? How does God answer? Well, he answers with even a greater deliverance. It's not just that he delivers Daniel and his three friends from the particular existential threat of distinction, but he reveals to Daniel the actual plan of deliverance for the rest of history. And if you hear it for the first time, you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, it's the statue, which I just told you, is then interpreted by Daniel. And he reveals this, that there will be four kingdoms that will come. The fifth kingdom will be the kingdom of God. And this is how the nation of Israel will be delivered, because Daniel is a Jew, as will the rest of the world. And it will come through this stone that will be cut without hands, which is stone is represented the Messiah in Scripture, and we've talked about this before, and then it will fill the whole earth. The kingdom of God will fill the whole earth. And so Daniel first comes with this existential thing, but then he taps into the power of God and the kingdom of God that's going to be coming. If you go to the next slide, please. First thing is we pray. So that's the first thing we do. How do we tap into the power of the kingdom of God? How do we express the kingdom of God here on earth in this church? How do we partake being delivered from the kingdom of darkness, because it's still all around us, and continually get deeper into the kingdom of God's beloved Son in order to shine this kingdom of God's beloved Son to the world that they too may be saved? And the first thing we must do is pray, and pray together. And Lord willing, we'll be able to do that today. Next slide, please. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." Let me just stop there. Now this is what happens to Daniel. He's going to be praying for the stopping of the existential immediate threat, but God not only does that, but he gives him far more by telling him the entire kingdom program that will happen with the coming kingdom of God. So it's far beyond anything that he could ask or even think. Daniel, you know, and he's, wow. But notice what it goes on to say. According to the power that works within us. Now, of course, this is the new covenant. And certainly now we have the Holy Spirit in us that they did not have in the old covenant, because Jesus had not yet removed the sins that stand between us and God and every blessing that flows from him. And that primarily, first and foremost, would be the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so he's in us, but it's accessed through prayer. We don't have time to look at the rest of it, but it's to him then be the glory, notice, in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Notice how he links the church and Christ. And that's how God will be glorified. And it's in us. It's according to the power that's in us, but it's not of us. As 2 Peter will say, we partake in the divine nature. And this is by virtue of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Now, next slide, please. A.W. Tozer writes, "Whatever God can do, prayer can do when offered in faith. Therefore, an invitation to prayer is an invitation to omnipotence." That means all power. "For prayer engages the omnipotent," that is the all-powerful, "God, and brings him into human affairs." Now, that's a powerful statement, and perhaps it might be too powerful for you to take in all at once, and I'll just leave it up to you. It's a quote from a wonderful Christian man, but the idea here is that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and prayer does not make us all-powerful and all-knowing, but what it does is it taps into this God who called us and sovereignly ordained that he would bring in the kingdom through us, and primarily a big key of this is through prayer. Now, but it has to work through us. It has to work through us. Now, God, of course, works all around us, with or without us. Don't get us wrong. He could do whatever he wants, no doubt. But what he wants is to change us, and we're going to see that. That's why he's doing this. He could do anything he wants. Obviously, he doesn't need us to do anything. But he calls us to do something because the kingdom we're going to see is going to come, and it's going to come in us and through us. This is analogous to Jesus Christ himself, the God-man. Jesus is, in fact, God, all omnipotent, all-powerful, and all the other attributes that God has. But when he takes on a human nature, he doesn't stop being God. He doesn't lose his nature. You can't do God. It's impossible. God is God, and he cannot not be God. But when he takes on a human nature, the divine nature doesn't flow through him the way that it would normally do so, because he's now taking on a human nature. So when little baby Jesus is in the at Bethlehem being born, he's not crying, going to the bathroom as little babies do, and thinking, I'm king, I could blow these guys up if I wanted to. I don't have time to think about that. We'll talk about it later. But Jesus Christ himself grew in wisdom and stature according to his human nature. He lives life fully as a human being. And it's the only way he could fulfill the law as a human, because we needed somebody to do it. And so this is analogous to us. And now, but he does this in order now, when Christ goes to the cross, he removes the sins of the world, the Spirit comes back through him, in us, as the church. As we said, it's the power in us, and will be glorified in the church. God works in us and through us in order to change us. In order to change us, to express the kingdom of his beloved Son. And this is not an easy task. It's much easier for God to speak in the universe to come into existence than to change one human heart. Because we're rebels, and he's given us a will. But that is what prayer is for. That is what prayer is for. Prayer is not a way to get God to give us what we want. Prayer is a way God uses to give us what he wants. Go to the next slide, please. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, okay? No. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, this hearing is in a special way. Obviously, he hears everything. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Put it simply, if you pray according to God's will, he will answer that affirmatively. If you pray according to God's will, he will answer that affirmatively. Now, we could talk about that all day long, but we don't have more time to do it. The point is right now is to pray according to God's will, because God is sovereignly bringing in the kingdom of God on earth through the Messiah and his victory over evil, and now we're partaking in that because we ourselves are in the Messiah, and he has a plan to do it and a timetable. So it's God, his will, according to his timetable as well. And so God is bringing his kingdom on earth by bringing it in us and through us, and it started with Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ himself did, and that's why Jesus came. Go to the next slide, please. John, we're just sticking with John here. Jesus gave them an answer. Verily, verily, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus has no will. It doesn't mean, Ken, in the fact of necessity that, like 2 + 2 is automatically 4, but in the sense that he will only do what the Father's will. It would be extraordinarily foolish. Everything will collapse if he does not. He can only do this, and that's what he must do if he's going to do his work as the Messiah. Someone must fill the law of righteousness and connect us back through the God by doing this. And Christ is the first one who does this, and the only one, of course, who does it. So the kingdom of God is manifested on earth through Jesus Christ. When he comes, when he says the kingdom of God is amongst you, he's referring to himself. He's the king, because he's obeying God, who is the ultimate king in that sense, even over the Son. They're equal, of course. And so now he's doing this, and he's manifesting on earth. In fact, all the miracles that Jesus do are done to manifest the kingdom of God on earth. They're not just miracles just to do magic tricks. He's manifesting, they're all signs. He calls them signs. They're signs because they signify the kingdom of God on earth. They're not magic tricks. He does it out of compassion for people, but primarily to exemplify the kingdom of God and the coming kingdom of God, that we may tap into that, we may live, and we may express it ourselves. So the victory over evil, when I said the Messiah's victory over evil, it's not the kind of victory where God comes with bombs and he just takes people out. He can do that and he will do that. But that's nothing. He could do that, no problem. The real victory is the evil within the human heart. And so Messiah first comes, and he's being attacked, tempted by devil all the time. First in the desert, of course, 40 days in the desert. Then in Gethsemane, we'll see. And he's continually being attacked by evil, but he has victory over it, not by destroying it, by being obedient to God. And it'll be destroyed that way. And this is out of love. Go to the next slide. That's the wrong one. Did I not have that on over? Go to the next one. There we go. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly what the Father commanded me to. And so Jesus' obedience is what? Is out of love. And so the victory over the kingdom of darkness, over the kingdom of evil, is through the one who comes, who is love. And his victory will be because of his love of God and for us. And in fact, he will love even his enemies. And that's the key moment here is in Gethsemane. The key moment is in Gethsemane. If you're not familiar with Gethsemane, Gethsemane is the garden. We lost the first will we lost in the Garden of Eden when they turned to the tree because it was building to give them wise, and they went away from God. They weren't obedient to God. And in another garden, Jesus would be praying fervently, and he would have drops of blood because he has to go to the cross in order to pay for the sins of the world and take the sins of the world out of the way in order that the kingdom of God can come in. But this is a pain to which we cannot know nothing of. It's when the sins of the world will be on top of the Messiah, and he will take the wrath of God for the world and be separated from God in a way that we cannot understand. We will taste it if we reject him one day. And he cries out, "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it be." But what does he say? "But not my will be done, but yours." And see, there's the key moment in Christ's life. And it happens at that time. It doesn't happen early for a reason, because he's building on this faith up. He's building this strength up to continue to trust in God, as God does with us. He will only give us what we can handle. He will meet you wherever you're at. And it's at this point where Jesus now knows he has to go to the cross to endure a pain. The cross, the pain, the physical pain of the cross is excruciating, to which we would all run in terror from, is nothing compared to what Jesus knew that he was actually facing. This world is a shadow only of the world to come. And that was the wrath of God. And so Luke says he's actually sweating drops of blood. He doesn't want to do this. And it's a violent thing. And yet, his will is being, everything in him says, "I do not want to do this." But what does he do? But he submits to the will of God. And he says, "Thy will be done, not mine." And he gets up and he goes to the cross. And there was the victory was won in Gethsemane. When he made that choice, finally solidifying his will with God, completely, perfectly, all the way through his life, through the garden, and to the cross. Because this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his one and only Son into the world as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and to seek and save the lost. Daniel goes on to do the same thing. We don't have time, but Daniel chapter 7 is the exact same thing. If you're familiar with Daniel is such a wonderful figure that these other guys are so jealous of him, they want to kill him. They first try to kill his friends in chapter 3. They get him thrown in a fire. God delivers him out of that. Then in chapter 6, rather, is that they know Daniel. There's no way they can catch him because he's so superior in everything he does. He's a man of character. They know he won't lie. They won't even cheat. They know he shows up to work. They know he does a good job. They figure the only way we can get him is if they make a law that will outlaw his faith. And that's what they do. And it says you're not supposed to pray. And Daniel refuses to follow. And he prays every day towards Jerusalem, because God said he will pray towards Jerusalem when you're exiled, and I will save you. I will deliver Jerusalem once again. And so he's partaking in the kingdom work by praying towards Jerusalem, asking God to do this. And of course, it's against the law, and they throw him in the lion's den. And of course, God delivers him. And yet it's through prayer. In both these instances, it's through prayer that strengthens them and deliver them. I wish we had time, but the exact same thing's happening today in making laws against our faith. And we'll talk about that another time. In both instances, it's prayer. Jesus Christ, both Daniel and Jesus, they're focused on the coming kingdom of God. Of course, Jesus is the actual Messiah. Daniel is praying for the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom of God because it's already been revealed to him. Jesus actually is the Messiah and comes, and it's actually through their prayers in bringing in the kingdom of God and their role on earth. Each of them had a role to play. Christ, of course, is unique in bringing this kingdom of God in on earth. And they align themselves with the kingdom of God. And they do it through prayer, and both of them go to death. And both of them are delivered out of it. Christ goes through it, and then he's resurrected. So my question right now to you is, what kingdom are you building? What kingdom are you building? We're living in this now. Things are happening this very day where laws are being made to outlaw our faith. Christians are being massacred, killed, raped, dismembered around the globe. And in our own society, various different laws in a lesser pace, obviously. But the question is, where will you stand when judgment comes, when it comes your time to stand? Where will you stand? And you need to ask that right now, by what kingdom are you building? What is your greatest love? Because that's where you'll go. When push comes to shove, you'll always choose your greatest love. And so what kingdom are you serving? John 14:14, go back. When Jesus says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is what Jesus means when he says, when you're praying in Jesus' name, you are aligning yourself with the king, with Jesus and his kingdom program. You are coming to God, first of all, saying, I have no merit I have no merit at all to approach you, who holy God, who has now become your Father because of Jesus Christ. You can only come now because of Jesus and what he has done. So you're coming in his name, not on your name, but in his name. But then secondly, you're coming as one who wants to partake in Jesus' kingdom work. So you're coming in his name to partake in this kingdom program. And so when your prayers are, what are you praying for? What are you aligning yourself in? What kingdom are you building? Secondly, this leads to praise. This leads to praise. We then go ahead and praise. What is Daniel praising God for? What is Daniel praising God for? Verse 19. And 20. It says, then the mystery was revealed. The mystery, I'm going to get to this in a second, Lord willing. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now he's praising God. He's blessing God. He blessed the God of heaven. And he says, Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. For wisdom and power belong to him. Now note, he's praising God for who he is. And this wisdom and power is not just something God has, but it belongs to him. Our wisdom, our power is derivative. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Any wisdom, any power that we have, anything we have derives from God. It's a gift of God. And so wisdom and power belong to God, and only he can give it. And so Daniel is praising God, for he is the origin of wisdom and power and life and everything else, for that matter. And so he's praising God, as Yahweh. And secondly, he praises God for what he does. Verse 21, for he who changes the times and the epochs, he removes the kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and acknowledges men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what's in darkness and light dwells with him. He's praising God for who he is and what he does. But the reality of it is, and note, you could only know God, who he is, by what he does. God is incomprehensible to the human mind. But he reveals himself both in what he says and how he acts. These are both deeds. And so what God says and what God does, and they're combined together as one, is the only way we can know who God is. And he has revealed himself through Scripture. And this is the holy and inerrant word of God. And so this is how we come to know who God is. And then this leads to praise. And Daniel just breaks out in praise. But this is not just an academic issue. This is a personal existential deliverance from them because they are facing imminent death. And now by partaking in this, they're coming to God in need. And God not only answers his need. Now, so again, note,
God will meet you where you're at. So wherever your need is at, come to God with it. He wants you to come with it. But I promise you, He won't just give you that. If you come and you're willing to surrender all to Jesus and ask for wisdom and power to do His will and not your own, you will be delivered in a far greater way. Whatever the case may be. Even if you don't get what you originally asked for, what He has in mind is far greater. It's the kingdom of God. Even if you face death. And so Daniel, but is delivered. He's delivered. And so Daniel prays for deliverance and he gets it, but in a far greater way. Now this happens to us all. This happens to us all. When you come to God, you come to Him because you have a need. Because you're human and you need God. He has created you as need. So need is not bad. Need is actually good. If you become needy, then that's a different story. Like, you know what I mean by the word needy. But we're all one big, vast need. We need everything. I need air to breathe. I need my lungs. I need my heart. I need God to sovereignly hold me together every single moment or I will not exist. Do you thank God for that? Do you even think about that? We're one vast need. When you think you don't need God, you've gone off track. You've become a fool, the Bible says. The more you understand how much you need God, the more wisdom you'll have because you'll rely on God. And the wisdom and the power of the kingdom of God, the love of God, will be manifested in your life. We're going to get to that in a second. When I first came to Christ, I was in one big vast need. I don't have time to tell you the story if you haven't heard it, but I was one vast need of many, many years of sex, of drugs, alcohol. As I mentioned in the beginning here, my 25th birthday was just a, have you ever seen that show? What's that show where they go to Vegas or something like that? I forget what it's called, but it's like that, but worse. And you do that for so many years. In my last 10-day binge, you're just one big, vast need. You're an empty, dark soul, and you come to God because you have nowhere else to go. And I came to God, and at that point, I was so empty. I believe, certainly, that there was a particular four or five dreams I had at that point where I've always felt they were from God. Whether you do or not, I'll leave it up to you. It's certainly not authoritative by any means. But the most clearest was, when I was struggling with this, was I had a dream, and I was sitting there at a wedding party, and everything was white. We went to a wedding yesterday. I was at a wedding, and everything was white. And then all of a sudden, I've never had a dream like that before, where the entire thing, and it was rows of banquets. It was a wedding. I could see it was a wedding. It was banquets, and it was set up, but there was nobody there. It was just, they were still like setting up. There might be a couple people, but it was just as far as the eye could see. And then all of a sudden, I was in the spirit, and I was at the actual altar. And I was a little, it was in the spirit, like kind of. And I was at the altar, and I knew I was getting married. And the next minute, I was outside it in a graveyard with a bottle of whiskey behind a grave, and I didn't want the people that were far away to see me, so I ducked down behind the graveyard to drink the whiskey, and as I did, I heard demons grumbling, you know, calling me down. And then I woke up. Now, at the time, I was seeing a Christian psychologist who was herself an Orthodox Jew, in fact, married to the father of the most famous director in Hollywood, certainly most influential in successful, but at that time she was not, probably because of her faith in Messiah. I don't have time to tell you that, but she had a rather extraordinary experience in coming to believe in Jesus Christ as an Orthodox Jew. So anyway, I was seeing her, and she was helping me out, and I thought, I was telling her this, and I didn't think much. I was like happy about it, because I wanted to get married. I never thought I'd get married. I go, I'm a bum. Who would want to marry me? I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm doing all these kinds of things. I could barely hold a job. Who would want to marry me? I found somebody foolish enough eventually, but that's another story. And so she said, and I'm like, I think this is God is telling me that, you know, one day I'm going to be married. You know, that's what I want. And she jumped up. She's all excited. She's Rob. And she pulled over Revelation. She says, I don't think that's what it is. I think God's got something better for you. And she goes in Revelation 19, where the wedding supper of the Lamb, and that Jesus Christ is our true husband. And this is what he's calling you. It's he is your true love. And that the church is his bride. And so I came in a need. And I end up getting a most beautiful girl, the most best friend and confidant and partner in the work of the kingdom of God that one could personally ever imagine for me. But God even had something much better. It was his son. And then this she just started praising God. She still does. I ran into her accidentally a year ago. And she first thing she started talking about was that. And then, because that's what it causes you, is that when you see the gospel, and whether or not you take that as accidental, dream, or whatever, I'll leave up to you. It's not important. Important is the actual gospel that we find in the Bible, to which we interpret everything by. And this reveals this great love to us. And when we see it, when we come to God in scriptures, when we come to God in prayer with our need, it ultimately leads to the gospel. This is what happened to me. We went over late today, but I don't have time to tell you. I came with these three things, and he showed me the gospel, and the whole Bible opened up, and I had to preach in 10 minutes. I mean, how am I going to preach the whole Bible? I don't know what to do, but it leads to the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of God's beloved Son. It's his beloved Son, and once you see it, you break out into praise, and you can't help but to go tell people, even when you know they won't like you if that happens, because you'll love them more. You say, I got to tell them this. I can't face God without them knowing this. And so we proclaim it, and this is what Daniel does. And did I get to it? We praise. Now we're at the third one. Thank the Lord. We proclaim. Verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he woke and he spoke to him. What's the first thing that Daniel does? The absolute first action that Daniel does: do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king. He's going right into the king with confidence and humility. We don't have time to get to that part today. In the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation of the king. But the first thing he says is, don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. This is convicting. Do you ever have people that do things for you? We all, right now, the country is, you got left, you got right, you got this, you got that, you got people who don't like each other, can't talk to each other, can't see each other. We get so mad, we say mean things in Facebook, on person, whatever the case may be, and we just become so hard-hearted. And Daniel here has the opportunity to have all his enemies killed. And he don't even have to do it, he just has to not do it. He just has to not involve. He just has to stay out of the way. Not say anything, be silent. He has to know. The whole thing's about wisdom. Daniel's about wisdom. We'll get more on that later. He has to know how they're plotting against him to kill him. In the next chapter, they try to kill his three friends. Chapter 6, they try to kill him. And so why would Daniel do this? And the answer is, because the kingdom of God, beloved Son, is now being manifested through Daniel because he has been changed by its king. Look on verse 20. Note on verse 20, Daniel says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Okay? So God has the power, God has the wisdom. Now go down to verse 23. And it says, to you, O God, O fathers, I give thanks and praise. Why? For you have given me wisdom and power. So it starts with the wisdom and power of God, who he's praising, and now this wisdom and power that belongs to God has now been given to Daniel. And what kind of power is it? You would think it would be destroy everybody, because that's what people with power would do a lot of time on this earth, but it's just the opposite. He saves them. And knowing that they're going to try to kill him. This is a different kind of wisdom. It's a different kind of power. It's real power, and it's real wisdom. As God will later say, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is more powerful than men. Because this world order is upside down. Daniel has now been flipped right side up. The gospel of the kingdom reverses the powerful and the weak, the wise and the foolish. What we think is powerful is weak, and what we think is wise is foolish. And what God gave Daniel here is a greater power than the earth, the world knows. It's a power to love and to forgive and to save his enemies. It's true power. Then the human heart has been delivered from the power of darkness. A power that was exemplified perfectly by the truer and greater Daniel, Jesus Christ, in Luke 23:34, where the Lord Jesus is being crucified to a cross by wicked and evil men who will cast lots for his clothes. And the first thing out of his mouth, out of his very heart, is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is our King. That is our King, and that's true power. It's a different kind of wisdom from the world's,
1 Corinthians 1:17, please, the next slide. It's for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. A crucified Messiah is foolish to the world. A crucified God is even foolisher. And yet, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why? Because it is the wisdom and power of love. This is the mystery. He uses the word mystery twice in here. So that they might request, verse 18, compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And then verse 19, then the mystery. The mystery is the gospel. Go to the next verse, please. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, and remember these are Gentiles too, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you see, God ultimately gives us. Wisdom and power belong to God. And he gives it to us by giving his Son in us. Do you get that? And this is the kind of power. So when you come to God and you're asking, you know, him for things, what he wants to give you is his Son in you, that you too will lay down your life for your enemies. Because that's wisdom, because that's what eternal life is. It's becoming like God. It's not simply living forever, but it's the kind of life you'll live forever. And that's going to be the kind of person that you're becoming. And so this God comes on and takes a human nature and lives a perfect life of love in order to come in us, in order that we may live that life too. Okay? And he's not promising you big. One day he says you'll have everything in the kingdom of God. Today you might have to give it up. That's the gospel. That's what we're here to proclaim. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're now going to take a moment, and we're going to pray right now. And I'm going to ask you, like Daniel did with his three friends, to pray with me if you consider this church your home church. And we're going to pray with you if you don't. If you're here for the first time, and you know, it doesn't matter if you're a member, it doesn't matter how old you are, but if you're in this church and you will consider this church to be your home church, then I'm going to ask you to stand in unity with me as the called pastor and the EMT as your servant leaders and this local body here together, that we may unite in praying in order to partaking in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So if you consider this to be your home church, then I'm going to ask you right now to go ahead and stand. And if you're in the back, I want you to come forward. So just go ahead and stand. Now, if you don't consider it to be your home church, with me as a pastor and the EMT to be the servants like that, then we perfectly understand. My encouragement to you is to find a church to which you do. Next time we'll talk about that. This is how the actual church functions. There is no lone Christians. So if you don't consider this your home church, my encouragement to me is to find one whom you do. Because you can't grow with that being the case, because it's the function of how it works. And we'll look at this at another day. But if that's the case, go ahead and stand. And I'm going ahead and call and if you're in the back, unless you need to be there, if you guys consider this your home church, I want you to walk up front here. If you don't, you can just stay back there. That's fine. And then I'm going to ask the EMT. If you're on the EMT, I'm going to ask the EMT to come on up here and join me. All right. Now, these men are the EMT. You want to be on the right? No, you're going to the left. I don't know. This is the EMT. Now, before we pray for this team, I just want to publicly thank Yi-Shin Lai and Jason Wang, because they've been on the EMT, and they had done an extraordinary job, certainly in my absence, but certainly when I was here, before, and then in my absence, in just carrying along the English ministry. Okay, and they're taking time to each and doing they're doing their thing, but we just want to thank them for just the wonderful job that God did through them. We acknowledge them. Now we have these guys here, who are the four AMT members, and that just means English ministry team. Okay, and so I'm the call pastor, and I know I fight that tooth and nail. I'm like Jonah, I really am. But I will be here whether you're here or not. And the church needs somebody to stay. And he's called me to do that. And I know I failed you of doing that. And so I need to publicly apologize and ask for your forgiveness. Because I know God has shown me that I'm here because he has called me. And for no other reason. By God's grace, I happen to love you too. And that's a good thing. I love God and I love you. So I do actually want to be here. It hurts sometimes in various different reasons. And it's painful when you love someone and things don't go the way you want them to. That's my struggle. But I'm here. I've been called here. And so I'm going to be here. And these four guys are with me. And we're, Lord willing, we'll serve the Lord. We'll offer our little bits of mina and see what God does. And so I'm going to ask Daniel to now pray for me as the pastor because he was on the search committee. Then I'm going to pray for the EMT as our servants leader, as together, as your elder board. And then I'm going to ask Oliver to pray for you who are standing as the body of Christ at this local church. And then I'm going to ask Paul to pray for the rest of you and for those whom God will bring in the future. Okay? And so please join me in prayer, if you will.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as one body in Christ. Today we lift up this humble servant that you have brought before us to be our shepherd, to be our pastor, to lead us and help us grow as believers in you, God. And I just pray, God, that as a church, that you help us learn how to best support our pastor, how to love him, how to help him, and how to serve him. And in turn, I also pray that you be with Pastor Rob and his wife, Jane, in their humbleness and their serving attitude, and ultimately to help them to all love you with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, God. I pray for the heart of Pastor Rob, that you hold it precious, that you guard it from all the evil attacks I know that being our shepherd and our pastor that he will undergo. I pray that you keep him strong in his faith, keep him courageous in his faith. I pray, God, that you give him wisdom, give him insight, and to help him to faithfully and truthfully share your word to us, God. I pray that you just be with him, continually fill him up with your Holy Spirit, God.
Amen.
And I just pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, I give thanks, Lord, for my brother, my brothers, my family, and my friends here at CBC West LA. And I give thanks especially for these four men who have been called by you, as I have been called here to be the shepherd under Jesus Christ. And these men you have called, Lord God, that we are brothers in arms to serve this church and the world around us. And so I ask in Jesus' name that you would bless Roland, Jonathan, Oliver, and Daniel. And you would anoint them, Lord God, for the task that you have called them to do, that they may lay down their lives in the service of your church, your bride, as Christ laid down his. And that they'd be men of prayer, and that that prayer would bring them into your presence, that you may reveal your glory, that you may open up their hearts, that they may pray, praise you, not merely with lip service, but from the heart. A heart that has been transformed by Jesus Christ himself. That they may serve then and proclaim the gospel, not only in what they say, but in what they say, but in also what they do, and even more importantly, who they become. For your glory, for their growth and for the blessings of this church and the world around us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you, God, for your sovereignty, for your love, for your grace, Lord, that we could stand before you this morning. Lord, as the body of Christ, Lord, united in you, God, committing to you, Lord, as our head of our body, Lord, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Master, Lord, committing that where you lead, we will follow. Where you go, we will go, God.
Amen.
Father, I thank you and praise you, Lord, that you saved us from our sins, Lord, that you've given us life, Lord, true life, Lord, to be part of your kingdom and to do amazing things, Lord. I pray that you may renew our faith, Lord, that you may strengthen our faith, Lord, that we may not just be a small footnote, Lord, in your kingdom story, Lord, but that we may do just incredible things, Lord, as you promise that you will do more than we can ask or imagine, Lord, by your power and your power alone, God. So, Lord, we humbly come before you, asking for unity, Lord, unity in this body, Lord, that we may attain the fullness of Christ, Lord, that you may teach us what that means to be more Christ-like. Give us your grace, Lord, give us your strength, your love, Lord, that we may become more like you, Lord, that we may go out into the world, Lord, and truly shine forth your glory, share your gospel, Lord, that if anybody comes in through these doors, Lord, that they may say that they saw or tasted that you are good, Lord, and that is for your glory and your glory alone. Pray that we may bear fruit, Lord, for your glory, Lord, and for our joy.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you and praise you for your awesome God, Lord, your faithful, and you will do it, God. We thank you and praise all, pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift you up. As a congregation, we lift you up. And we pray for all those who are seeking.
We pray for all of those who are lost. We pray for all those Christians who are looking for a home church. We ask that through this prayer, that they, like us, will become more and more molded into your image. That through this prayer, we can attain the fullness, the glory of a relationship with you. That through this prayer, we'll be able to come back and say, we have so much to praise about.
Amen.
That the wise men have been saved.
Mm. Amen.
That seekers have found the true and living God. That our brothers and sisters who believe have found home churches where they can serve and grow in the body and be pruned and be made and molded into the people you want them to be. That we'll be able to proclaim that you indeed are a God of love, a God that changes us and gives us so many greater gifts than we could ever imagine. That we could proclaim that your Son, that you, Jesus, that we're your bride. And we wait eagerly for that day where we can all, with every brother and sister in Christ, Lord, we can join in unity with your new creation. Father, we pray that this church will be a living church and that every person that comes through those doors will feel and experience and have seeds of life planted in their hearts. Be with our pastor. May he lead as he obeys and follows you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. You may be seated. You guys can sit down. Daniel's going to start us in prayer. If you're here and you did not stand, and you're, no worries. We're actually here to serve you. We're not separating you from us. We want to serve you and be here. So stick around. Keep coming back. You know, we love to love you.